Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand why we're here, what you're doing with the situation, and how it is that we are beneficiaries of the process as we take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word under the ministry of the Spirit in our experience in the adversities that you allow to come our way. So as we study, we ask it by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And it's just thinking in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, taking a slight detour at verse 5 of chapter 2. We'll probably get into verse 6 today. Because on the last word that we were looking at with some extra detail. Basically, you have the way, the most efficient way to study the Word is to go on a chapter basis or book basis, go through the entire book. But what you do is you reach various words along the way, you take a breakout. And that's kind of what we're doing. And so what happens is you have the verse by verse study, and then within that verse by verse study, you have a categorical study. And the categorical study is where you bring in the understanding of the theology behind what's going on. Because ultimately, the Word of God, if the Word is in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Well, Word has to do with communication. And the words in the Word are the message, is the message. So it's important for us to look at the words in detail. And in, as we've noted, in the original, the words are very deterministic, which means it's the outcome is defined. Well, unless it says specifically otherwise. I mean, sometimes things aren't completely defined. They actually are. It's just that the details, some of the details are not completed yet. And but we always know the beginning and the end, because that's the last verse in the Bible, right? I am the Alpha and the Omega. Well, that's Jesus. And so it all relates to him. And it starts in eternity with him running the show with the angels. The creation of the earth occurs. Then the fall happens, and you got this whole line of events. And we come into play here late in the cycle, but we were planned in the beginning. God talks about Jesus being slain before the foundation of the world. Well, he was slain before the angels were created. I mean, that was in the decree. So, and we're connected, and remember, the words related to us are in Christ. Well, that means we're connected to Jesus. Whatever role he's playing after in eternity will be what we're associated with. So, that's why we're that unique spiritual species, which I call the super creatures, that God is creating on the basis of the power provided by the fall, which is kind of ironic that you would need a fall to create the circumstance, but you do, because you have to have adversity. See, God can't create adversity. If he did, he wasn't God. So he has to permit a creature to do that. That's kind of a backdoor way of getting there, but that's what he has to do. See, God doesn't create sin. He doesn't sin. But he'll let creatures sin. And then he'll create a system that overcomes that evil, because he always turns a curse into a blessing. So we have to have the capability. I mean, that's why Paul ends his First Corinthians 13 passage with, there remains these three, faith, hope, and love. And I often quote that verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13, because faith correlates to doctrine. That's the words. And what comes from the doctrine is confidence. That's our word, elpis. And then from the confidence comes integrity. That's our word, love. So the mandate to us, our responsibility as believers in Jesus, is to have integrity in the midst of the adversity, because the confidence we have from the doctrine. So it goes back to the words. So that's why we spend extra time on some words, because they're relevant. And the one we're coming up on next, we've actually spent some time on lately, because we looked at the lake of fire thing. But 2:5 Romans, our expanded translation was, because of your hardness and unrepentant heart. Now remember, he's using the case of the unbeliever to explain the case of the believer with negative volition, because it works the same. It's just a question of what it's related to. It's simple when it comes to the unbeliever, because there's only one issue. What think you of Christ? For the believer, there's a ton of issues. That's why I talked about the Exodus generation. I mean, they were all saved. All of them went through what was referred to as the baptism of Moses, or the baptism in the sea. That was when they walked through on the dry land between the walls of water. Okay, when the east wind came up and blew the sea open. Well, so they were all saved. Everybody that walked through that channel was baptized. Now remember, baptism doesn't mean wet; it means identification. And it can mean wet, that's how it's done. But in this case, it wasn't. So you were dry, but you were identified with Moses in the transition from Egypt over to the other side there, which would be the side where Babylon and that group. But basically, we went from Africa, I guess, to Asia. That was that transition. So, or kind of like that, because what? In Egypt's in Africa, right? And that Mesopotamia area is in Asia. So they transited continents going across that sea. And they end up down near Death Valley. Not Death Valley, the Dead Sea, further east than that and south. But, further west than that and south. But nonetheless, it was in that area, and it was a desert. And God did that on purpose because he knew, well, a couple of reasons. The ones that were stated were that he did not want them to be facing a difficult war. But they still faced war because people did live there, and Moab for once. And but the real powerful people lived on the coast, because I've said the coastal communities get powerful people. And so anyways, they end up over there, and then they end up wishing and pining away to go back to slavery. Now, these are believers, but they have no doctrine. They've been slaves these people have been slaves all their lives, because remember, they were in Egypt for 430 years. In the last few years, or past several hundred, they were probably actually enslaved, because it was after they forgot about who Joseph was. So it just takes a generation or two, and you forget anything about, well, look at our country. How long has it taken to forget who we are? Not too long. So a couple hundred years, and it's like you've never been there. And so that's what happened. But God knew that they were going to go negative, or be negative, or remain negative, is actually the situation, because of the hardness of their heart. See, they had scar tissue from being slaves that they never got rid of. And that caused them to be unqualified to go into the land. So we're talking about a unbeliever here, because of your hardness and unrepentant heart. Hardness prevents repentance. Repentance simply means to change your mind, as we've noted. You store up and accumulate for yourself wrath against the day of wrath, even the disclosure of the just, you should say righteous, could be used there, the judgment from God. So the point here is that because of the failure to change their mind about Jesus here in this verse, and in the Israelites' case as believers, because of their failure to change their mind about God and his provision for them through Moses, that they were disqualified. Well, in this case, the disqualification puts you into the judgment. Because we have that, what, in John 3:16, God gave his uniquely born son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. And John 3:36, you know, the wrath of God abides on those who don't believe. You know, so here, this is the transition to salvation through Jesus, or how he's represented. And in the case of these unbelievers here that Paul is referencing, it has to do with their rejecting the person of Jesus. Now, the words translated hardness, unrepentant, and judgment in this verse brought some categorical doctrines that we've just noted. That looks at last time we finished the doctrine of unrepentance by looking at the word repentance, because you really don't know what unrepentance is, you know what repentance is. It's simply a change of mind. So for the unbeliever, there's only one change of mind you got to have, and that's about Jesus, who he is. That's it. And the Holy Spirit is the source of the motivation for that, exclusively. Because we have no natural proclivity as unbelievers to want anything from God. We're actually programmed away from God. Apparently that's part of the rules of the deal that Satan struck with God. So again, Satan's constantly breaking the rules. But there were basic rules, and God don't break rules. If there's a rule, it's a rule, and it stands, and he's the one that enforces them ultimately, which is why we have certain events in history that actually work back the evil of the devil. The flood is a case in point. Joe's been talking about that lately. So this brings us to the word judgment, which is the next one. Now, all these words relate, because the scar tissue of the soul, which is hardness, operates in the heart. Repentance occurs in the heart. And judgment is the ultimate consequence of failing to repent, in this case, which is believe in Jesus. That's what repentance means in this context. And so now we're looking at the end game of those who reject God's grace provision. Because God had to provide a system, well, he didn't have to do anything, but he chose to. Remember, Jesus came to seek to save what was lost. That would be get a change of mind, because there was no, I mean, the fall was, we're here because Adam and the woman fell. We were born in the carnal, well, in with the sin nature. They were the ones that said no, that got the sin nature. And they were the ones, then they didn't have any kids, remember, until they said no. So then the kids showed up, and we see how they diverged immediately between Cain and Abel. And the lines continued down through, and you get all the way down to nowhere where they become divergent in three ways. And that scatters out across the earth. See, that was on purpose. And so God was protecting those who would be positive. That's what he does. He creates basically spheres of protection based on establishment. And that's worked down. And so but in all times and all places, the issue is what think you of Jesus, however he's explained to you. And in the case of the New Testament, we're talking Jesus Christ. So the word judgment here describes the destiny of all unbelievers. So again, these are people, this is all of us. The moment we're born, if we don't die before the age of accountability, we're going to this judgment point. And that's not a good thing, because that means we're going to be consigned to the lake of fire. So we just read this, because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you store up and accumulate for yourself wrath. That would be the wrath of God, which is really an anthropopathism, because God doesn't get angry. It's just that the consequences that accrue to you are coming from the justice of God, and it's not beneficial to you. All right, that's the point. That's so it looks like wrath. It's not really wrath. It's just God is just doing what has to be done, because ultimately the scales have to be balanced. And on one side of the scale you got Jesus, on the other side you got other people. And how do they deal with how does that scale balance? Well, they got to believe in him. That's how. They can't count on any of their good production, because their good production isn't good. That's an interesting concept. I was thinking about that this week. It talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What that means is it's in nature. See, when Adam and the woman were in the garden by themselves and hadn't eaten of the tree yet, everything they did was perfect. Perfect. So it wasn't until they ate of the tree that they became capable of doing evil. Now, they can still do good, but it's for the wrong reason. Because if you are motivated by the sin nature, even though you do the right thing, you're going to do it in the wrong way. That's why you have to be a believer filled with the Spirit to actually produce the good of intrinsic value, which means it's not just good, it's done for the right reason that's accepted by God. See, so that's a very narrow path for that good to happen. Well, before the fall, they could do nothing else. See, they could not sin other than to eat of that tree. Well, the sin was the tree, or eating of it, you know, eating the fruit. So when they did that, then they became, that created the environment. It was all, God set it all up so that it would create the sin nature. They would suffer spiritual death, and they would ultimately die because of their status in spiritual death. That's why we die. Now, the timeline for our death is shortened a bit. They lived almost 1,000 years because the environment of the world changed at the flood. So, you know, that's why most of the people before the flood lived 700, 800, 900 years. But after the flood, it started shortening down. And the answer to that question is radiation. That's what happened. You know, radiation affects life and flatlined around 70. 70 to 80 is normal these days. That's what the Bible tells us anyway. So, the last judgment is the alternative to salvation. So again, you get the two paths. Yes and no. I believe in Jesus, I don't. And we talked about Esau, who created a system of doing good. And that system of doing good was not according to the grace of God. So he was unwilling to believe. That's kind of weird. And the reason for that is scar tissue. See, when you think about, I mean, that scar tissue thing is really illuminating. It explains why our country is going the way it's going. It explains why our country with so many believers is going the way it's going. Because our country is repeating this failure of the first generation of Israel. And that is, we have a bunch of believers here. I'm not denying that. They're going to heaven. The Israelites are going to be in heaven. All right? So, but there's so much misinformation and disinformation going on today, and it's been advancing it for 100 years, since the 20s apparently. We have to basically say that. 1920s. There's so much garbage going on that people accept as true and build such scar tissues that they're, even as believers, they don't accept the truth. So that's why we have what's going on here. It doesn't make sense. You say, well, I got all these believers. What's with that? Well, the whole generation, all but two of the Israel generation had to die in the woods. You know, two in their families, Joshua and Caleb. So that's what's happening here. We're reaching a point. I think we've passed the critical mass point. How God works this out, I have no idea. You know, the exit resurrection is one, but they'll all be resurrected. You know, the only reason things are stabilized here at all right now is because of the Holy Spirit and Him protecting the pivot. We'll see how He solves that problem. He could divide in this country as a client nation. He could divide this country again and create a new client nation. That's one option. We don't know which one He'll do. Either one is possible. So it's either exit resurrection or divide or move us somewhere. Where are we going to go, though? There's no space on the earth anymore. It's all covered with people. So the last judgment is alternative to salvation. This judgment is the expression of God's perfect righteousness and justice from His perfect holiness. Remember, ultimately, everything has to align with God's perfection. I mean, the big question people have is why is this happening? Well, in the end, God has to come up with a way to resolve the issue without compromising His perfection. See, people say, why Jesus? Why do you have to believe in Jesus? Well, because that's how God solved the problem of reconciling Himself to the man in a fallen state without compromising His perfection. That's really the only thing that matters. Everything else is a detail. I mean, you can believe it or not, but it doesn't really matter. If you say yes, heaven. If you say no, judgment. It's that simple. Because you're going to align with God's justice one way or the other. That's happening. Period. You're going to do it through Jesus, or you're going to do it, you know, in the lake of fire, one or the other. Now, how the lake of fire resolves this issue exactly, details, I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It just dumps everybody in there. Now, so there's a whole other probably book written about what's going to go on after that. I mean, things ain't over when it's over. the Omega and the last of Revelation is a beginning. It ain't an end. It's a beginning, so we'll see. But when you understand scar tissue, you can see why these people aren't going to change their mind. Not going to happen. So, we'll see. But as far as we got it go, the data we have from the scripture, the words tell us that they're going there forever. Okay, that's what the words tell us. So we got to go with the words. So, God is perfect in His righteousness and perfect in His justice. So that's His holiness. And God has found a way in time to keep His righteousness and justice from being compromised through the imputation of propitiation. So that's God's solution right there, the cross. Jesus on the cross was imputed the sins of the world, and God was satisfied. Why? Because somebody died for the sins. See, the wages of sin is death. All right? So someone had to pay the ticket on that, and that would be Jesus. And He's the only one that was qualified because He's the only one that was impeccable. In other words, He never sinned. He's the only naturally born human, if we're going to call it natural, the only human born of a woman who came in without a sin nature. All right? Every other person born of a woman was born with a sin nature. Now, Adam and the woman were created. All right? So they weren't born. But every one of their progeny was born of a woman. And that would include Jesus. And we'll be probably talking about that in our Christmas special. We're going to do that on Christmas Day, I think. Maybe we'll be here, but I'll just do it with a computer and streaming. And it'll be out there. So we're going to talk about a couple of the titles of Jesus. How his titles address the facets of his work towards every aspect of what he did. There's a bunch of his titles. But we're going to look at three or four of them. Because it's going to be a one class. So God must judge unrighteousness, so God must judge the unbeliever in eternity. because they did not possess God's righteousness. See, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that when we believe in Jesus, we receive God's righteousness. That's why I say it ain't about being good. It's about being righteous. Okay? It's about being righteous. You can be a bad person and be righteous. It seems like it's an impossibility, but it's not. Because God solved the problem through imputation. So every believer, everyone who believes in Jesus, becomes righteous, positionally. Now, experientially, they may be complete dirtbags, as was the first generation of Israel. All going to heaven, but they were all a bunch of losers. All right? And so what had to happen? Apparently, I don't know. I mean, God did this, though. He ran them around the desert for 40 years, so they all died. All right? So that was his solution to the problem. That seems like a rather radical one, but maybe it would lead you to believe that if you have scar tissue, that ain't fixable at some point. And that would be what Scripture tells us. See, when you look at Pharaoh and Esau, you kind of see that. So these guys were locked in negative as believers. And so that's, again, what we have in our country, or what it would appear to have. If he doesn't, then he would compromise his perfect holiness. So the reason for the judgment and ultimately lake of fire is his holiness. So God has to have this to equal the scales to balance. And God says, I will repay. I will. You leave it alone. You get offended, you get messed up, you get damaged. Dump it on me. 1 Peter 5:5, 6, and 7. Dump it on me, because I got it covered. You it's way above your pay grade. You can't fix it. I will fix it, and I'll do it my way at the right time, and just get, you got to forgive. And we talk about forgiveness is powerful, and it isn't about the other people. It's about you. You can forgive unilaterally. God forgave unilaterally. But in a sense. He let it go. Okay, now in the case of an unbeliever, their sins aren't forgiven. But he did it unilaterally. Okay? Unilaterally, which means it was a one-sided thing. You can forgive unilaterally. And that's what you have to do, because it's not about the other person, the person that wronged you, it's about you. You got to let it go and move on, because otherwise you can't live the spiritual life. You'll be in mental attitude sins. You'll be accumulating scar tissue. See, that's why there's so much scar tissue in this country. You got people who've been wronged, and people who think they've been wronged. But the effect's the same. So they've been wronged, or they think they've been wronged, and as a result they have a mental attitude sin. And they don't get over it. So all they do is build scar tissue. They never rebound. And if they do rebound, they don't have any doctrine, so they get right back into it. See, rebound isn't the solution to scar tissue. You've got to have doctrine. That's the edification complex. See, that evil, that sin nature induced evil, has to be replaced by Holy Spirit, Spirit-built doctrine. So that when you get that input of, oh, that was wrong. I shouldn't have had to deal with that. You say, I dump it on Jesus. And I keep moving, because I don't want to build the scar tissue. You can deal with any problem of life that way. That's what we're told to do. That's how we're supposed to deal with it. Okay? Forgiveness. You might say it's unfair, but we're talking about the fairness here right now. It's called judgment. These people are going to show up in front of God, Jesus, actually. And he's going to give them the what for? In a way you can't. If he doesn't, then he would compromise his perfect holiness. Judgment on the cross propitiates the Father. That means satisfies. And the last judgment preserves the Father's holiness. So again, the closure on history of humanity has to end here. Given all men to believe, then to die, and first men are to believe, die, and then the judgment. It was a conflation of a couple of verses. So the whole thing runs us through the system. Now, actually, everybody gets judged in a sense. We don't apply the word judgment to believers, but that is what happens with the Bema seat, in essence. It's just it's not judging for condemnation. It's judgment for loss of reward. There's a difference. And this judgment here is condemnation. I mean, anybody who shows up at this judgment that's mentioned in this verse is going to lake of fire. Anybody who's not, who doesn't show up here isn't going to lake of fire. So the gateway out of the lake of fire happened before this. Okay? This whole thing rolls up, and anybody who is resurrected for this judgment is going to the lake of fire. Period. No exceptions. Everyone who rejects Jesus Christ as Savior is included in this last judgment. It's the culminating judgment in history in which the unbelievers of the human race are judged and sentenced to the lake of fire forever. And again, that words mean things. So you got to use that word because it uses the exact same word for the lake of fire as it does for God and Jesus. So that's actually a compounding of words. Aeon, eaeon. But you got to go with forever because God lives forever. The lake of fire goes as long as God lives. The word for that is forever. So we're good with that. We've got to go with it. And it talks about the people who are in there being there that long. So, again, people go, oh, God wouldn't do that. Yes, he would, because he's got to get even. The scales have to balance. This is his getting even, whatever that means. I don't know. It's above my pay grade. It's called the second death, the great white throne, and the last judgment. In the final analysis, there are only two categories of people in the human race. They're described in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. That would be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but God's wrath abides on him. That's the judgment and the consequences. Those who believe in Jesus are given God's righteousness, but those who refuse to believe refuse to acquire God's righteousness. So God's abiding wrath must perpetually remain on those who refuse to acquire his righteousness. See, it's on the person, their choice. Now, what prevents them from believing? Scar tissue. That's what prevents them. Scar tissue. That's why Satan's doing what he's doing in our country right now. This massive sexual perversion, trans, is so satanic. Jesus talked about this. He had a few choice words. Better for a millstone be hung around their neck and they be thrown into the sea. That's what Jesus said about them people. Better. That means they'd be better if they died right now before they did another one of these stupid operations. This child molestation. That's Jesus' word. He don't mince words. Better a millstone hung around their neck and throw them into the ocean, baby, than that they pervert these kids. Because these kids are God's kids. Especially if they're they're on the verge of accountability, right? Not a good thing. So, God's righteousness, God's abiding wrath must perpetually remain on those who refuse to acquire his righteousness, so that God can keep the perfect righteousness and justice of his perfect holiness intact. See, he's the one that's got to get even. It ain't us. We're just damaged in the process. And if we understand God's grace, we're not damaged. Because God's going to turn that curse into a blessing. A blessing is going to accrue to you for every wrong you took in the system. A blessing that God, Paul describes is the adversities that are associated with this life are not to be compared with the glory of the eternal state. So the weight of glory is going to accrue to people who've been wronged and who suffered the wrong, and even in some cases reacted and then screwed up their minds and messed up. Okay, you can fail, even because you're going to heaven. Okay, and it's going to overwhelm anything you went through here. I mean, God made this deal with the devil, and he didn't make this deal without a benefit to everybody that got involved with it, except the devil. Mm-hmm. The devil's going to lose big. He already has, but he's not consigned there yet. But it's going to happen. He's already dead, and I think he knows that. You know, he can't do much now because of the church, but when the tribulation rolls around, he's going to go completely nuts, berserk, but whatever. I'm just saying, he's the devil and the fallen angels are the ultimate losers in this game. and secondarily unbelieving humanity. But they had a choice. In the last judgment, the unbeliever is under indictment. The unbeliever's indictment is based on their rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. That is, he who believes in him is not judged, and he who has not believed has been judged already. See, the point is, see, that's why you don't pile on anybody about this. We have a message of good news, not bad news. And we don't have to remind them about the bad news, because they've got the Holy Spirit's doing that. The Holy Spirit's convicting them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So when the opportunity is presented to us, we simply say, you guys have to believe in Jesus. Problem solved. Okay? And if they do, problem solved. So, they have been judged already because they have not believed in the uniquely born Son of God. See, that's the issue. Who is Jesus? And why did God send him? That's one of the facets of Jesus' identity. I mean, we're celebrating Christmas here coming up. And that Jesus, I mean, now he wasn't technically born then, but it doesn't matter. It's a good time to remember and bring out the concepts to the extent that you can to those care. Because it's the facts are the facts. The dates are irrelevant. That doesn't matter. John 16:9 also tells us that the believer who's under an indictment, it says concerning sin because they do not believe in me. So it's because they've rejected the propitiation of the cross. See, people don't recognize. In fact, they're probably not going to before they're saved. The Holy Spirit's convicting them of who Jesus is. That's it. If they learn doctrine after they're saved, then they'll figure this stuff out. There's a whole lot of stuff that goes on to make it all happen. But do you have to know all that to be saved? No, you don't. I mean, if you did, you'd never be saved. It'd be impossible. I mean, most believers don't have a clue about all the concepts and the big words that are in the Bible. And most of them don't take the time to learn it. I mean, some of y'all do. But most don't. They're still saved. A lot of people get saved and then they stay in a church that's totally caught up in religion and ritual. Do they learn any of these words? Not many. And if they do, they might even learn wrong ideas about them. So it ain't about that. It's about who Jesus is. That's it. And a very young person can do that. Very young. I was 10 or 11 years old. I know when it happened when I was saved. And it wasn't in an environment that was amenable to the gospel as we understand it. Very religious, legalistic church. All right? So, but you still could be saved. Because the doctrine comes out of the Word. The Word is the information, and that Word was taught. What's interesting is the guy teaching it didn't know squat about how it really worked. But he would say the words and read the passages. And the words in the book tell you everything you need to know. And he's even reading out of the King James. Perish the thought. Didn't matter. The doctrine is there. If you were listening objectively, bang. You were hit with the gospel. Well, who's making that work? It isn't the guy teaching. It's God. The Holy Spirit is convicting everybody that's in that audience of the data. Even kids. I was there. Revelation 20:15 says, therefore, if anyone was found not written in the book of life, he is cast in the lake of fire. The book of life in eternity is a registry of all people, and when one dies without accepting Jesus, their name is blotted out. See, everybody who's born is named put in that book. Everyone. But as they die off, boom, physically, gone, physically, you know, they're either in it or not. And if they believe in Jesus, they're in it still. It also changes your destination for your interim period of time. In case they're going to heaven today, in previous times before Jesus showed up, it was paradise. And the rest of them are going to a place called torments. To wait out the time that God's allotting for the human race to live. Which is when the last person who will be saved is. That's the critical point right there. You know, so that's why I opine... that the environment of the flood period will be similar to what happens at the exit resurrection. Which means that no one will be saved if the time continues. Now listen, what happened with Noah? He was building that boat for 120 years in the middle of a desert. Well, middle of a place that didn't have any ocean. I don't think it had ever rained on the earth. Well, people would dispute that with me, but I don't really care. I don't think it had ever rained. Why do I say that? What was the sign that there'd never be another flood? What was that? It's a rainbow. How do you get a rainbow? When it rains, and the sun's in the right direction from the, you're standing down, the sun's shining through the raindrops, and the sun's behind you as you look at it. And the angle's all got to be right for that to work. Have you ever never noticed? Have you ever tried to chase a rainbow around? I have. You can't get to it, because as soon as you get to it, it disappears. I work at an airport. It's a square mile. And I can chase rainbows all over that place if I want, because there's nothing obstructing me, and it's all mode. It's got runways that I can run across because I work there. As long as nobody's landing, there's procedures for crossing. I've been down there in the middle of rainstorms and chased rainbows just for fun. It's kind of cool. I got wet, but I never saw the end of the rainbow because it just didn't happen. As soon as you get there, it's gone. It moved. It just keeps going because as you move and the sun stays where it was, it moves. You see? Well, that was the sign to Noah that there was never going to be a flood. So my rationale is, if it's a sign, he must have never seen one before. Here is a guy that's how old? 600 or something like that? And he's never seen a rainbow? How is that possible? If it rained? Don't think so. If it rained, he would have seen one. Somebody would have seen one. So my rationale is it didn't rain. Now, you can whine and complain about that idea because the earth isn't like that, but I don't care. God can do what he wants. And he did. He had a flood, too. People don't believe in that, but I do. So the point here is when we get to the point in our environment, this period, he preached for 120 years while he built, got all this stuff together and put that thing together with his family. And whoever came along to help him, I don't know. It was big, so it was a big job. And nobody was saved besides the people that were already saved. In fact, they lost one before it got done. That would be Methuselah. So they went from 9 to 8 people that were saved. People were obviously having too many kids for some reason. Because kids would have been saved. Would have thought. So that's going to happen. So we didn't have a way to go here. But what's going on with all this perversion in the world? We tend to lead you might be getting there. You follow me? Can trans people have babies? For real? Can they? I doubt it. So I'm just saying. It's going to be very similar. So we might have a ways to go. It might be going to get really, really bad. I don't know. Just guessing. But that's when the exit resurrection happens, you see. At some point when nothing, Peter talks about it. He says God's not slow concerning his stuff, what's going on. He desires that all men be saved. And so as long as someone's going to be saved, why wouldn't he keep letting it roll? Wouldn't you? What's he got to lose? He's got all the time in the world. Jesus died for as many show up, you know. No limit. So it's got to be some kind of self-limiting thing. That's my rationale. That's my idea. So the Book of Life Eternity was a registry of all people when one dies without accepting Jesus, their name is blotted out. So that in eternity, at the Last Judgment, the Book of Life only has the names of believers left written in it. And Romans 8:1 tells us that the believer in Jesus is not involved in this judgment or any judgment. It says in 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are words there. In Christ. That's all over the New Testament. Especially Paul's writings. That's the code word for being connected with the one who solved these problems. That would be Jesus. So when we're in Him, you gotta. I mean, you could still be going to be evaluated. There's no judgment. Okay, there'll be certain loss of rewards. Have you ever think about God's system and the way it works? There's no downside. Now, most everything in life has a downside and an upside. That's how it's balanced. With God's system, it's all upside. If you believe in Jesus, you're saved, and that's eternal and irrevocable status. Now, the rewards. The rewards will ultimately accrue to a believer at the evaluation. They're all upside. It doesn't talk about any downside. See, people who do the work that receives is a target for the reward, that would be gold, silver, precious stone, have taken advantage of the grace opportunity for the upside. The person who has withheld in trouble did not. So the opportunity that was presented that gave them the upside is just removed. Follow me? There's no downside. In other words, talk about witnessing. We have a mandate from Scripture to witness. That means to explain the gospel to people if they ask us about it. It's very specific about that. You don't just tell people because you want to tell them. You tell them because they asked you to tell them. Right? So you may set up an environment where that might be happen. That's fine. The point is they need to be asking you, not you pushing it on them. Because it's wrong if you do that. We're not supposed to push anything on anybody. We lay it out there. We live a lifestyle that Peter talks about this. Living a lifestyle where people will wonder, how do you live that way with such adversity and not get upset, even though you're getting beat up and tore up, and just like everybody else, no different, but you're not reacting to it. You have a tranquil attitude. And so they ask you, Peter says these words, ask that you of the hope that lies within you. Why are you so comfortable with this whole mess? I mean, if things go like I think they're going to go before the exit resurrection, it's going to get really, really, really bad. It's going to be like it was before the flood. And so people are going to be asking believers who have doctrine, how can they be in such a tranquil state in the midst of this disaster? And you answer them, but I believe in Jesus, and I believe what Jesus says. Because that's what it all amounts to. So when you understand that and you explain that to them, then they have the option of believing. But when you do that, guess what happens? If you actually witness and they accept it. In fact, there's probably a connection with just witnessing. We don't know about that. But the Bible specifically addresses, there's a crown associated with someone believing because you testified to them of Jesus. It's called the crown of rejoicing. So anybody who testifies of Jesus and has a response that they did nothing to get, gets this crown. But if you don't testify of Jesus, you just don't get the crown. You're still there. There's no down. No downside. Nothing is taken away from you. But when you do have positive listen to the Word of God, things are added. It's all additive. Boom, boom, boom. Think about it. Just think about the Scripture and the way the Word of God addresses us in our situation. How everything is always added and never taken away. Interesting. Never taken away. If you did it, you're going to get the blessing of that. Now you can get messed up later and get all goofed up, crazy. It's still you're going to get that blessing when you get to the evaluation. It's still going to accrue to you, even though you may have screwed up in some other way. Think about it. It's pretty cool. Nothing in life is like that. Everyone has one appointment with God. That would be death. But the unbeliever has a second appointment with God. The first is the sovereignty of God, but decides each person will die physically and be removed from the earth. See, God's got control of that. He's got complete control over when He takes us out of here. And He takes us out of here at the most optimum time. For our sakes in eternity. Okay, so if we're still here, there's still things to accrue to us, opportunities, that we can partake in if we so choose. Right? So if God allows someone to die, apparently they have acquired all the blessings God can accrue to them, or close to it. You almost have to say they've acquired them all. All right. So God had a plan to maximize their prosperity. You know somebody that died, maybe. There was a doctrinal person. They were taken out of here. When they were done, and only one knows who that is, that's Jesus. So, that's when you leave. So we should never resent that. Never. The second appointment for the unbeliever is only, unbeliever only is the judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So that's our Hebrews passage that I mentioned earlier. It says, inasmuch as it has been approved for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. So Christ has been offered once to bear the sins of many, but will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. See, he was hit with all sin. And we're going to note that no sins are ever brought up again. Even though in the case of the unbeliever, they're not forgiven. And there's a phrase for them that's described them as dying in their sins. Their sins were judged, so they don't ever come up again. Jesus took the hit for sins that never get consummated in the sense of forgiveness. Think about that. That's pretty crazy. In other words, God wrote a check for people who would say no. He wrote a check for everybody. There's not a single person who can't say yes. And when you look at it from Jesus' perspective, God in Christ purchased that individual and they never cashed that check. It remains on deposit. Ooh, crazy, huh? But that's what happens. That's what happens to the unbeliever. They could have been saved if they would have been saved. The second appointment to judgment occurs at the second resurrection when God resurrects all unbelievers at the end of the millennium after the Gog Revolution. So the last event in history is the rebellion against Jesus personally. See, during 1,000 years of perfection, perfect environment, perfect circumstances, perfect. There's people that don't like perfect. Well, we had one of them, at least one back in the garden, right? Her name was Eve, or became Eve. She wasn't happy with perfect. All right? That's the only explanation you can give for what she did. I want to be more smarter. I want to be smarter than God. And she had somebody come along and aid and abet that idea. All right? So she succumbed. Well, during the millennium, there's going to be people that fragment off into the outer fringes of the earth. It's called the Gog Magog people. And Satan's going to be let go. Now, when you understand this, it also tells you a little bit about what life is like in the millennium. People live for 1,000 years. About that. In other words, if you show up there at the beginning, you're going to come out the backside alive, physically. Now, let's talk about a few people that don't. But if by certain kinds of sin, they get cut off shortly. But most everybody's going to live 1,000 years. In fact, that first generation is going to live more than 1,000 years. Ever think about that? We're not there. We got our resurrection body already. But I'm just saying, physically, the people that show up there, that last generation, or that group of people go through the tribulation and get there as believers, are going to live 1,000 years. And they're going to be there, and Jesus is going to protect the place, and Satan's going to be let go, and he's going to create this huge army that's going to come at what's called an unwalled city. And they're going to be nuked. All right? And that's the end. That's what ushers in the next step. So that's the second appointment to judgment occurs with the second resurrection, when God resurrects all unbelievers at the end of the millennium after the Gog Revolution. That's, of course, the people who survive, who aren't resurrected at that juncture, the first resurrection part, they go right into they get a resurrection body and go right into this. Because nobody can survive in eternity without a resurrection body, not even unbelievers. Everybody gets a resurrection body, one way or another. So, John 5:24-29. Truly I say unto you, he who hears my word and believes, he who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So that's what happens to every person who believes. Truly I say you, an hour is coming now, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. That would be believing in Jesus. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave this to the Son to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he's the Son of Man. So that's another of our topics we'll talk about on Christmas. That's one of his titles. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. See, so that's what's coming. And will come forth those who did good. These is not there. Notice it's in italics. Of course, that's divine good. Good is agathos. I believe it would be that. Yep, there you go, agathos. That's divine good. Which means that's a deed that was performed under the ministry of the Spirit, where we're at. There were different protocols for different time frames, but for us, under the Spirit, according to doctrine, and it's the right thing to do. So right thing done the right way for the right reason. That's that word. And a resurrection of life for those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, evil is kakos, most likely, or phallos, okay. Same root. It has to do with anything motivated by the sin nature. But what's interesting about these deeds is they're the good deeds. Good evil deeds. Because everything done under sin nature, good or evil, was evil. See, that's the problem. That's why I said earlier, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, both good and evil are evil, according to God. Why? They don't measure up to his standards. They're not perfect. See, agathos is good of intrinsic value. It's like gold. Well, pure gold. It has to do with the core. It's good constitution, useful, salutatory, pleasant. Phallos is like fool's gold. Or it's like a coin that's plated. So they take a piece of nickel and they plate it with silver or gold. And they pass it off as a gold coin. Of course, it doesn't work because it doesn't weigh right, but it works in a society like ours. So people, because we have what's it called, fiat money. They just make it out of nothing. Which is fine, it has its place. But older societies and civilizations, if you go back to Rome and those other places, when they made a gold coin, it was gold, pure. All right? And I think we actually did that for a while here. But the point is, the good for good and evil have to do with that. Because people who do evil think they're doing good. But they pass it off as good. You got that all the time around here. These people who are dealing with this climate thing, they think they're doing... These trans people, they think they're doing good. I don't know how they get that in their head, but they do. Okay, nobody does something they think is bad. Well, some criminals do. But most people that are involved with evil think they're doing good. So it's deceptive. So it's like a gold-plated coin is what's going on here. So, but that's what's... God's looking right at the core of this thing. He's not looking simply at the outward appearance of something. So, the second appointment is after the Gog Revolution. Resurrected unbelievers are condemned on the basis of their human good deeds at the Last Judgment. We see this in Revelation 20, 12, and 13. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. So you got a bunch of books and you got a single book. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books according to their deeds. Okay, their name ain't in the book of life. Because they died without believing in Jesus. So since their name's not looked in the book of life, God looks at everything they did, which is all going to be phallos, and they're ultimately thrown. They're judged from the books according to their good deeds. The issue is very simple. When Jesus is on the cross, their sins, their bad deeds were poured upon Jesus and judged, but their good deeds, the human good production of ill to nature, was rejected. See, Jesus, remember, the wages of sin is death. Sin is a transgression of the law. So you can do something good, not motivated properly. In other words, it's not wrong to give somebody money. Well, not wrong, say, for example, to give the church money. But you should be motivated properly to do that, which means the Holy Spirit is motivating you and you have capacity. There's a whole bunch of little dots you've got to go through to make it work. And if you're giving out of compunction or because someone's expecting it or because even you expecting it, then that's wrong. But was the actual giving wrong? No. So the final deed, the work, the visible thing that was accomplished was not bad. But the reason why you did it was. Balas, that's a problem. God does not accept that. See, a right thing has to be done the right way for the right reason. See, that's what this is. This list of good deeds these people have done were a right thing done the wrong way for the wrong reason. Okay? But the final thing they did was good. So it was written down that this was something they did that was a benefit. So you can help society, you can do all kinds of things. You can be a good person for all the wrong reasons. And ultimately, the world looks at you as a great person. And God looks at you as an unbeliever. So that's why there's a lot of people going to show up at this judgment who aren't expecting to be there. Because they think they bought the lie that being a good person gets you to heaven. Well, they never really knew. That's the other thing. I hope so, is what they always say. God judges and condemns all the production of the old sin nature, both the good and the bad, because it's evil. The sins were judged, but the human good rejected. For those who reject Jesus Christ, Christ as Savior, they have their names written, they have their human good deeds recorded in a book. And at the last judgment, no sins are mentioned, because under the law of double jeopardy, the person can't be judged twice for the same offense. Therefore, no sin can be mentioned at the last judgment. Only the good deeds will be mentioned. Their good deeds were the basis for their indictment and judgment, and everyone who is there has rejected Christ as Savior. Therefore, they are under indictment. Having rejected Christ as Savior, they have rejected the cross, but their sins were judged at the cross. See, they were the beneficiary of the process. So, I'm running out of time, so we'll pick up here briefly and then swing into the next verse on Wednesday, or Thursday. Thursday, yeah, get the right day here. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word, and the blessing it is for us to understand this, the confidence we can have in you at all times, because it's all about who you are. And your protocol of grace, the power of your provision, everything you give us, our responsibility is simply to say yes, sir. To agree that your word is immutable and the benefits accrue to those of us who take advantage of it irrevocably. Help us to do that, and we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.